we'd be in big time trouble. All right, if you have your Bible, turn with me this morning to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 4, verse 27. Get that in one hand, and 2 Corinthians 10, and verse 3 in the other hand. Ephesians 4, 27. In Ephesians chapter number 4, verse number 27, the divine text says, neither give place to the devil. And in 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, verse number 3, 2 Corinthians 10, 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Father, bless your word now as it goes forth to people. The seed is perfect and good. May it fall on good ground now. In thy name we pray. Amen. Strongholds and places for the devil. Now, you may not believe in a personal devil. I do. I spend a lot of time with him. We've had quite a few conversations down through the years. Sometimes you can sit down and talk to the devil and he'll make a lot of sense. He can really get philosophical. He can get technical. Oh, he can get religious. The devil has a lot of things to say. When you stop listening to God, that's when you start listening to Satan. Amen. And I certainly believe in a personal devil. Now, you may say, well, now, preacher, the devil doesn't bother me anymore. Well, I'm glad you got there. I'm not quite there yet. I don't know how you got there, and I don't know where you are. But believe me, he still bothers me. Amen. The devil is a real entity, folks. He's a spirit being. Being a spirit being, he falls into an entirely different category than the flesh and blood and bones that you live in right now that's called your body. The Bible tells us here to give no place to him. When we read the scripture, we realize how arrogant and how forthright Satan is in his assault and his attempt to destroy you and me. The scripture says in the book of 2 Corinthians that there's a thing called a stronghold. A stronghold's a place in your life when Satan has finally entered in. You've given him a place. Once you've given him that place, he sets up camp. And once he sets up camp, he begins to do his work inside your soul. Some of you a few years ago had no trouble with certain areas you're having trouble with now. You wonder why, what's changed, what happened to me? You're having temptations in ways you didn't have a few years or even just a few months ago. You're being tempted in ways and in places and at times that you couldn't imagine just a few weeks ago. You realize that this struggle that we're in is a constant struggle, a daily struggle. It's a war of attrition. You don't win this big battle, place your colors, walk off and build you a fort and everything's fine. You're going to fight this battle every day of your life until God calls you out of this world. That's why it's a war of attrition. It's constant. Be ever on the lookout. Be faithful. Be watchful. For your adversary, the devil's a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Sometimes his seeking is so subtle, you can't imagine how subtly he moves into your life through a door that you never even thought was open in a way that you could never have imagined. And yet, the first thing you know, you'll wake up one day and you'll say, my goodness, something has happened to my life and something is happening to my faith. And you better believe that your faith is the object of Satan's attack. He wants to destroy your faith in God. There's a lot of people lying drunk this morning that used to go to church. There are men that used to stand in God's pulpit and preach his word just a few months ago, now are a complete wreck because they weren't prepared for the onslaught of hell that was going to come against them. Make no mistake about it, good men, better men than me, have fallen at the hands of Satan. And no doubt better Christians than you that stood strong at one time, that stood for the faith, that made up the gap, that preached and taught and witnessed and were on the mission field, and they served the Lord from a heart of a heart of genuine faith, and now their faith is shipwrecked. You wonder what happened to them, and you look at them and say, well, they must have been weak. No, maybe they just gave place to the devil. Maybe they didn't realize how strong the old man is. Maybe they didn't realize how much of that old man that's still there. You see, every one of us in this house this morning have a mind. And that mind is the battleground. It is a battleground. Make no mistake about it, it is a battleground. If you've ever seen a battleground, if you've ever seen any kind of a reality, a depiction of a battleground, it's strong with casualties. They're everywhere. The casualties is a product of a battle. A battle rages. It fights to the death. There's no game in it. It's not something that you play with a little technical, a little something, a computer. A real battle, somebody's going to lose and somebody's going to win. Somebody's going to live and somebody's going to die. So there's going to be some casualties that take place inside your soul as you live this Christian life. Are you prepared for that? The Bible says in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, that there are strongholds. Now here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, he says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. He teaches you that there is a way to pull them down. There's a method involved. You just don't set about it like you would in the flesh. There's something that's got to be done. The battle rages in the mind. How many of you have ever awakened in a morning in a cold sweat, or wondering how in the world could I have ever had a dream like I just had? Have you ever done that? Have you ever awakened that next morning and felt dirty? Have you ever awakened the next morning from a dream and thought, good night, man, I thought I was saved. How could somebody dream what I just dreamed and be saved? You see, when you're in a dream state, you're in a passive state. You're not in active control over what you're dreaming. And something is taking over your mind. And believe me, my dear friend, spirit forces are at work in a dream state. You can believe that. For the Bible tells us in the book of Joel in the last days that dreams would be one way that God would manifest himself to his people and communicate about prophecies and things to come. Don't discount the dream as simply something that's going on. Take it to heart because it may be an assault against your very soul. If you awaken the next morning from a dream and say, well, this must be what I really am. All of this about being a Christian must be simply some kind of a dream state that I'm in, that I'm the person who dreamed last night. That's who I really am. You're going to believe the lie of the devil. Believe me, my dear friend, your dream is not who you are. Who you are is who you actively pursue and think actively in your mind and in your soul, and the position that you take about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who you are. This is why the Bible said, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. An imagination is a fancy, my dear friend. Imaginations are fancies. It's a fanciful world. It's the dream state that most unsaved people live in. Do you understand that? Do you realize that most unsaved people live in this dream world? This dream world. If I could just have that woman or that man, I would be much better off than I am now. If I had that job, or if I lived there, or if I did this, it's a constant dream state. And that's where a lot of people, the unsaved, do, because they really don't like the reality of their life. That's why they live in a dream world, because the reality of their life is an unsaved person where they're cut off from fellowship with God, where there's no communion and there's no communication. My dear friend, that's got to be a miserable state. Amen. It's got to be miserable. I know it is. I lived 27 years in that misery. But I awakened one day when I raised my head up and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the dream stopped. And the reality of life in Christ began. And oh, how good it's been. It's been a good thing. Make no mistake about that. It's been good, and it gets better by the day. So the dream world is the world of the unsaved. Bad dreams, dirty thoughts. Some of you probably have come to the church house and you've been singing songs out of the song book, and people shouting and glorifying God, or just weeping, or just standing there singing, however you do. And you're in the midst of these people, and all of a sudden all of this filth begins to flood your soul. And you say to yourself, how in the world could I be saved and have these kind of thoughts coming into my mind? I want you to remember something. That Bible says that there are fiery darts from the devil. These are darts. These are arrows that he fires at you. And he's firing them constantly. And the only thing that can keep them from penetrating your soul is the full armor of God. The helmet of salvation. The breastplate of righteousness. Amen. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The sword of the Spirit. Amen. When you stand firm in that armor of God and say, Satan, I am not what you say I am. I am what God says I am. And I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded, amen, amen. I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. You better believe that the war is a war, my friend. It's not a game. We war, but we don't war after the flesh. We war after the Spirit. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty unto God to the pulling down of strongholds. So maybe while I'm preaching to you right now, Satan is working your mind over. He's filling your mind full of filthy thoughts. It doesn't help if you spent last week in front of a computer watching pornography. That's not going to help you. If you're buying little girly magazines and spending your time looking at this stuff, my friend, don't be surprised if it doesn't suck the very life out of your soul. And you have no power with God. You can't drink from the table. You can't eat from the table of the devil and the table of the Lord. You can't drink the swine of pigs and that comes from the cup of the Lord. You can't have it both ways. You're going to have to make a choice. You've got to decide today, which one am I going to serve? Will I serve the Lord or will I serve Satan? As the sister said a few moments ago, I set before you life or death. Make a choice today. Are you going to choose life or will you choose death? We all make that decision, and we make it every day of our lives. And it'd be a good thing if you told the Lord every breath you took, every day of your life, Lord, my life is in your hands. My heart beats because you tell it to beat. I live because you tell me to live. I exist because you exist. I am what I am by the grace of God. Hallelujah. If you do that, you might be surprised at how that kind of thinking will affect your life. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The battle is in the mind. If Satan can pervert and corrupt your mind, he will pervert and corrupt your life and your Christian testimony with the Lord. Well, preacher, Christians don't think that thing like that. Are you kidding me? Who you talking to? I wasn't born yesterday. Christians can think anything under the sun because the old man is still the old man. So you have bad dreams, dirty thoughts. Some of you dull of hearing. I get up and start preaching the word of God. It's this. You're thinking about some motor you're going to build, some fishing trip you're going to take, some shopping trip you're going to take, some ball game you're going to, something you're going to do, and the last thing on your mind is God and eternity and your soul. And my friend, that which matters more than anything else. For what profit doth it profit a man? What do you gain, dear friend, if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? I didn't say that. The Lord Jesus did. And I never heard a word out of his mouth that wasn't absolute truth. Amen. Yes, sir. Fancy world. Fantasize. Thinking about the dream world. Constantly living in the spacey attitude. Have you noticed their songs? The music and all of that. It's all about a dream world. And the reason it is because they live in a dream world. And they live in a dream world because they can't handle the world they're in. Amen. I like what that writer said. He said, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. I'm a citizen of heaven. Amen. I set my affections on things above and not on things on this earth. I belong to Him and He belongs to me. I'm saved today. Hallelujah, by the grace of God. So what do you do then, preacher? How do you handle this battleground of the mind? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 10 and verse number 5. 2 Corinthians 4, rather, and verse number 5, verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 and verse number 2. So what do I do? What do I do? How do I handle this in the mind? I'll give you just a couple of things here. I want you to think about them. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. And verse number 2. But the Bible says that we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Oh, the 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 is rich. It starts out by talking about renouncing the hidden things. Then in verse number 18, it says, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, and the things which are not seen are eternal. Amen. There is a city that is 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long, and 1,500 miles deep. It's got streets of pure transparent gold, and gates of pearl, and walls of jasper, and that's my home. I can see the cherubim and the seraphim. I can see that throne of grace that's on that sea of glass with that pure rainbow that covers it completely. 24 elders crying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. I can see the land that is fairer than day. That's my home. I am not of this earth. I am from above. If you're born again today, the spirit that is in your soul is from above and not from here. Everything that ever meant anything to you from God did not come from here. It came from above. Yes, sir. He's spoken. He has spoken through His Word and through His Holy Spirit. I know whom I have believed. The Apostle Paul says in verse number 2 of 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 that we have renounced the hidden things of darkness. There's something about this path to God that includes acknowledging who you are and what you're about. When that scripture says renounced, it doesn't mean it's what you're thinking. What you think is important. I've been preaching on that already. But what he says here, that we have renounced the hidden things of darkness. What's that mean, preacher? That means that you audibly speak against the one who is accusing you and remind him you are not who he says you are. It hasn't been but just a few days ago that this preacher awakened from a dream. And when I awakened from that dream this morning, I said, Satan, you know no depths. I mean, there's no end to your depth, to how deep you'll go, how sorry you'll get, how low down you'll attack somebody. When I had that dream that night, my dear friend, and awakened the next morning, I knew right then that I was under an assault like I hadn't been for a long time. You've got to remember that your mind is a battlefield, but your mind is also a memory bank. And it remembers every place, everything, all of the old life that you used to be. And that's where Satan loves to work. He loves to carry you back to what you used to be. He loves to take you back to the hell holes that you used to go to. He loves to make fun of that and mock you. And he loves to accuse you to yourself and to God. I went around that whole day carrying this on my soul. I said to myself, I know where this came from, but it wasn't easy to shake off. It wasn't easy to just pass off, because when something is as real as that was to me that night in that dream, I knew, my dear friend, that it was a spiritual assault, because I hadn't had anything like that in a long, long time. And so that night I shut the door, I got in my closet, I got on my knees, and I cried out to God. And I said, Lord, I renounce this, I disown this, this is not who I am. In the name of Jesus, Satan, you're a liar, trying to deceive her. This is not who I am. Amen. You know what happened when I did that? It lifted. And God reminded me that I was His son. I was born again. And that the old man was trying his best to break through and get another stronghold in my life from what I used to be. And He'll do the same for you. He'll do the same for anybody. All the emails I get from people, they say, "Preacher, I've lived for God for 20 years, but now my life is a shambles. Something's moved into our family, tearing up our home. And now I feel Satan coming down against me like I never thought He'd ever do it again. Because I've been living for the Lord all this time. How could Satan do it?" I'm going to tell you how he can do it. He's a vicious foe. And he seeks whom he may devour. And maybe you're at that point this morning. Maybe you're at the break point. Maybe you're at the precipice. Maybe you're at that point where if you take another step, you don't know which way you're going to go. Are you going to go over the cliff into destruction in this life? Or will you take the right path? You've got to make a choice. And I'm going to tell you choice number one. You better make this choice right now. Choose you this day who you will serve. You've got to make a choice. And you better tell Him about it. Notice, renounce. Audibly renounce. You look up the meaning of that word. The basic root meaning is this: disown. Amen. However you want to say it to the devil, you say, you choose your words fine. But the word means disown. In other words, you're saying, "Satan, let me tell you something. In 1973, I bowed my head and God saved my soul. I don't own that anymore. That's not who I am." Now somebody said, "Well, now, preacher, stuff like that doesn't happen to me. Say alone." I don't have a problem with that, preacher. Live on. You say that kind of thing, now I've already been sanctified and I've moved on past that. Oh, how are you truly in your ivory castle with your walls of pride built around? Safe and secure from these peons like me and those who struggle with the sins of the flesh. Well, good for you. Be careful. The only righteousness that'll gird you up, and the only righteousness that'll bring you in the presence of God the Father, and the only righteousness that can ever justify us in His sight, is the righteousness of a sinless, perfect man that lived 2,000 years ago. And He walked this world where I walk it. He lived where I lived. He breathed where I breathe. And He was perfect to the very moment He said, "Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit." That righteousness is my righteousness. I don't live in that ivory castle with walls of pride. And pride is a problem. Did you know in the Old Testament there was a man? That man saw, my dear friend, God open a Red Sea. He saw God feed His people with manna from heaven. He saw a bush burn and it wasn't consumed. He saw the hand of God as though snake consumed another snake. He saw God's power and God's wonder. He saw the fire and he felt the thunder. This is Moses. And that Bible says that there was not a man in that Old Testament that was as meek and as humble as Moses. That's a virtue that we need. Meekness and humility. Yeah, we do, folks. Well, God limped along until He got me. And now me and God got it all straightened up. I know a lot of people feel that way. Amen. Well, now God needed a little police work. And when He got me, He got Him a high sheriff. Yeah, I know. I understand. I know all about it. Be careful that you don't wind up on the gallows that you created for somebody else. Be careful. Meekness and humility. A humble spirit. A broken and contrite spirit, O God, Thou wilt not despise. I think a lot about leaving here. I really do. I think a lot about it. And I have made sure I'm ready to leave here. Hope you have. Hope you've made sure. Here's what one saint said. She said, if this is dying, it is the pleasantest thing imaginable. This was Lady Glenarchy, 1741, 1786, patroness of evangelical missionary work in Scotland and beyond. Another saint said, earth recedes, heaven opens before me. If this is death, it is sweet. There is no valley here. God's calling me. I must go. His son said, no, no, Father, you're dreaming. And he said, I am not dreaming. I have been within the gates. This is my triumph. This is my coronation day. It's glorious. What? Another saint said this. Ah, is this dying? How have I dreaded an enemy? This smiling friend, said Goodwin. Dr. R.G. Lee, who preached God's Payday Someday. You all know him, R.G. Lee. He may have been the greatest oratorical preacher of the 20th century, known for his ability to paint vivid pictures with his powerful preaching and make the invisible seem to be just in sight. He so dramatically portrayed the Lord in the heavenly home. Yet when he was dying, he suddenly opened his eyes and said to his wife, I see heaven. Oh, I didn't do it justice. I see Jesus. I didn't do him justice. I'll see this brother again. Oh, boy. Voltaire, the French atheist, on his deathbed, he cried, oh, Christ, oh, Jesus, I must die abandoned by God and men. Oh, Jesus. Do you know what he called him during his lifetime? Curse the wretch. That's what he said about the Lord Jesus Christ. You got to die. And Voltaire died. The nurse that stood by said, for all the wealth of Europe, I would never see another infidel die. Amen. Devils are in the room ready to drag my soul down to hell. It's no use looking to Jesus now. It's too late, cried Brown. Boy, the anguish of the Volney, the atheist, who was reported to be something awful to behold. Nothing could calm him, but he repeatedly screamed out, my God, my God, until he finally fell back dead. When Kay was dying, he cried, hell, hell. With a soul-rending terror, his family fled from the house until death had quieted him. Hell, hell, he cried. Tom Paine, a noted infidel, brazen at his attacks on God and the Bible, yet when death came, his boldness was gone. And he pleaded, stay with me. Stay with me for God's sake. I cannot bear to be alone. Begged Mirabeau, give me more opium than I may not think of eternity. Oliver Green once said of a man in his deathbed who suddenly began to scream in terror, pull me up in the bed. My feet are burning. I'm sliding into hell. Folks, that's not TV I just gave you. That's not Fifth Avenue drama. That's not Shakespeare. I told you the reality of death. Every one of us, if the Lord doesn't come back and catch us out at the rapture, will come to that moment. Now, you may think you're going to live forever, but you will come to that moment. Are you ready? Are you ready? Has Satan so brainwashed your mind that you are dull of hearing and you don't think at all about your salvation? God help you. If I were you today and I was unsaved, I'd run down here. I'd run. And I'd fall down here on my face. And I'd take hold of God, His horns of His altar, of God's altar. And I'd say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I don't want to go to hell. I'd do that if I had enough strength in my body to get up.
I'd come running right now. I'd come.
Amen.
Why don't you do it? Because
yes.
You're going to come down to the point where you die. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you go out into a Christless eternity. Let me tell you where hell is, friend. And it's as sure as you live. Hell is at the end of a Christ-rejecting life. That's where it is. That's where it is. Father, I pray for the message now. It's gone forth. I've delivered my soul. Thank you, Father, for blessing this old boy. Thank you, Father, for blessing your word. I pray for everybody that heard it. Lord, may you give forth fruit when you choose, the way you choose, and the manner and all that. Father, it's in your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. Let's stand up this morning. Yes, he was. Yes. That's right, he did. They tried to deny that he said that, but he said that. He said, "What have I done?" Anton LaVey in his Satanic Bible. "What have I done?" he said. Boy, once you come, this could be the day of salvation for you. This could be the accepted time. You came into this house unsaved, and you can leave here this morning born again. Hallelujah. Name written in glory. Sins forgiven. Know where you're going when you die. While we sing.